All right, so let's get back into our verse-by-verse Bible teaching. Today we're going to begin the book of 2 John, or more succinctly, the chapter of 2 John. There are no chapters. There's just 13 very short verses. However, they pack quite a punch, and that's what we're going to examine over the next couple of messages. If you are unfamiliar with our style of preaching, we are a verse-by-verse Bible teaching business ministry. What that means is we have opened up this business for the sake of bringing God's Word forward in a way that is a little bit unorthodox. We understand that. We get it. We know this isn't for everybody in terms of what they're used to. But let's face it, people, tradition has failed us. Tradition has not made the impact in the world. The church has not made the impact in the world like it was supposed to. And so there, here we stand, you know, on the cusp of a brand new age. I believe God is about to usher in an age of serious tribulation. And He has been over the last several years. I feel it in my heart, and I know there are some out there that feel the same. I've spoken with you that God is raising up a warrior clan to fight the end times doctrine. And you know, this doctrine comes in many, many forms. It has many faces, but it all boils down to humanism, mankind worshiping mankind. And so hopefully as we get into this book of 2 John, we'll start taking a look at some of the things that we can do to not only prepare ourselves, because let's face it, we need the whole counsel of God's Word to properly be equipped to handle that which this world will send at us. But we also want to be prepared in and out of season, ready to give an account for the hope that we have. So pick up in 2 John. We just got through going through 1 John, 5 chapters. And if you missed any of those messages and would like to hear them, download them, or archive them, whatever, just go to washandword.com and click on the media tab. And all of our previously recorded audio messages are there. They're there free for download, free for listening, and of course, encouraged to share. All right, I hope you would open up your Bibles or get them out on your phones, which personally I prefer to see a Bible opened. I like to hear the pages ruffling. I like to be able to flip through my Bible. There's something about the written Word of God on a cell phone that just, there seems to be something taken away, but hey, that's just me. Look at verses 1 through 3, 2 John, the elder. To the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. All right, we'll stop there. So this letter really, again, very small, and it has what we could probably call three sections to 2 John. The first section would be considered the introduction and closing. We'll count that as one section because the introduction, what we just read, and then the closing verse, which we'll get to eventually. So section one is the introduction and closing. The second section could only be described as those who are members of the D.F. Minkey Club. And you're saying, what the heck is a D.F. Minkey Club? Well, it's D.F.M.I.N.K.Y. And that stands for Depart From Me, I Never Knew You Club. So the second part of this section, or the second section of this letter, would be the Depart From Me, I Never Knew You Club, or the D.F. Minkey Club. And then the third section is about those who persevere, who bear fruit, and remain attached and connected to the will of God. Now, what I just read in the first three verses was the intro. But now look at verses 12 through 13. We're going to kind of jump around a little bit with this letter. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. All right, so between the first three verses I just read and the last two verses of 2 John that I just read, that encompasses the first section called the introduction and closing. And I'm not sure if you caught it or not, but in the first three verses, John uses the word truth four times. I mean, what a way to start a letter, huh? What a way to start anything. I mean, if it's not based on truth, why even start it to begin with? And four times he uses that word, truth. And just as the question of the ages from heaven and from Jesus will always be, who do you say I am? The question of the ages from man, which we get from Pilate, is what is truth? So that question we are all going to receive at some point when we face our Maker is going to be the same one Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say I am? And we need to be prepared to answer that question. But the question of the ages for man, that is what mankind has been trying to seek out since the beginning of time, is the same question we get from Pilate when he said, what is truth? Now, Jesus has been called the firm foundation, and he's also been called the capstone. That encompasses a foundation and a top or a cap. That is, in a sense, the introduction and the closing. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the foundation and the capstone. Everything rests upon him, and he rests upon everything. The Bible says in Colossians that he was the firstborn, and all things remain because of him. All things are held together because of Jesus. And if Jesus is the foundation and Jesus is the capstone, that means everything else in between is set up for success with caveats. That is, the success is there because he is the foundation and the capstone, but there are things that we must do to be successful. Now, everything has an origin. Everything has a beginning. Everything has a genesis. And every beginning movement dictates the end result. In other words, anything that begins with truth, as John has done in this letter of 2 John, anything that begins with truth has a greater chance of succeeding than something that begins with a lie. And that's just that's a profound, wise statement. It's not that deep, but it is drenched in truth and in reality. Anything that begins with truth has a greater chance of succeeding than something that begins with a lie. Now, someone might say, well, I've seen lies get bent way out of shape. I mean, you think about the deception on the TV with these televangelists that have given lies. You think about these psychics that are drenched in lies and they have gone on to do greater things. Yes, but that is not true success. There lies the difference. And so, as important as that statement is, that statement will be the bridge that connects bearing fruit and remaining attached and connected to the will of God, which was the second part of the letter. So, this is why we say that abstinence in a newly proposed marriage, or any couple, I should say, whether it be a proposal or a dating, we are told to be abstinent in our relationships until marriage. And it's very important, because if you want a foundation for a marriage to be successful, again, God has set up the parameters of success, virtue of Jesus being the foundation and the cornerstone or the capstone, then we must have some part to play. And that must begin with truth and honesty and purity. And this is why honesty in the bookkeeping of a business must be set in advance. If you're planning on starting a business, you better in advance make the decision that we are going to be honest in our books. You know, I've sat with accountants who tell you that, you know, when you have the business, your cash goes in your pocket and you claim the credit cards. But, you know, even here at the Wash and Wear, we claim everything that's gone in, that comes in, because we know that this is God's ministry, and we want to give back to him. We want to glorify him through all the things that we do. And so, whether it be relationship or a business or your walk with the Lord, it must begin with truth. And here's another statement that might bring some surprise. Until you are born again, that is, starting new, a new creation, starting on and in the truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Until you are born again, you are living a lie. It can't be said any clearer. It's not something people that don't want to hear anything about Jesus, they don't want to hear about that. But the truth is, until you are born again, you are living a lie. And listen, there are people out there who claim to know Jesus and are not born again. You're living a lie. And you know who you are. You know there's things still in your life that you need to address. Pray the Lord shows you you. And then he can give you, he can push you into that season of true repentance and true born again experience. We must begin in the truth for success to even stand a chance. And even then, it's difficult to be successful because the devil is constantly coming against truth. But without it, we don't stand a chance. But see, when we begin in truth, whether it be a foundational statement of purity in our books or a foundational statement of purity in our relationship, it nevertheless is a beginning. Anyway, in other words, a beginning in truth is just that. It's the beginning. It is just a start. And as we will see, we must remain in that truth. Ah, yes, the remaining part. Oh, it's easy to come into the truth, but remaining there? Many people, they have so deceived themselves and thinking that we are where we need to be in Christ. And again, a little self-reflection goes a long way. Many people will come to Jesus by virtue of the Holy Spirit, sometimes virtually dragging us there. Not kicking and screaming, so to speak, but having been dragged through the mud or put through the ringer, having gone through some tremendous amount of trial and pain. That's being dragged to the cross by virtue of the Holy Spirit. And that's usually done to someone who has consistently denied the promptings and the leadings of the Spirit up to that point. But God loves us so much that he's not going to let up just for the sake of our comfort. And when we finally get there, we feel relieved. But we also tend to forget that that is just the beginning. To remain or to walk consistently in the Lord, well, for that, we need help. And aside from the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, is all you really need, there are physical ways to walk and remain in the Lord. I'm going to give you now the greatest aid or help or advice about living, walking, and remaining in truth. Are you ready? It's just one word, and we find it in the last verses, and that one word is accountability. Accountability, the greatest aid, help, and advice about living, walking, and remaining in the truth. And sure, John says, I can tell you this, and I can write to you about that. But he says, I want to come to you. In verse 12, he says, I have so much to write to you, but I do not want to put it in paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. That's verse 12. He says, I want to come to you. I want to see you. I want to be there with you in fellowship with you. I want to engage with you face to face with eye contact. I want to watch you. I want to admonish you. I want to encourage you. I want to converse with you. I want to steer you and rebuke you. I want to hold you. And especially, I want to hold you accountable to the things I have written to you. And listen, it isn't always going to be a person that does this accountability. I highly and strongly recommend you find somebody, preferably older, someone very mature in the Lord, to hold you accountable in your walk. But the Spirit of God in you is your accountability. But let's face it, we have mastered the ability to shut out and drown out the still small voice of the Holy Spirit if we want to, haven't we? I mean, if we're being honest. And so part of your responsibility as Christians is to assemble accountability around you. Don't just wait for it to happen. Make it happen. Look, I get it. We don't like accountability. We don't like responsible people around us telling us what to do and how to do it. It doesn't come naturally to us. But these teachings that I'm doing are not meant for those of us who aren't serious about our walk. And if you are serious about your walk, then this is something you need to do. Find an elder, work with some people, get some accountability. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, all the more as you see the day approaching." And Jude goes on to say, "Build yourselves up in the most holy faith." So yes, we do have a responsibility to put ourselves accountable to somebody else. Listen, and we'll close with this. Accountability is crucially important in the battle to overcome sin. You cannot do it alone. How do I know? Other than the fact that I've tried in so many areas of my life, but so have you. And you know it's true. And so, going back to what we just looked at in the first three verses and in the closing statements, what we dragged out of the introduction and closing comments is a truth sandwich, or a capstone and a foundation, as we looked at. But without bread, no matter what the meat is, it cannot be called a sandwich. So we've just set the bread in place. Now we're going to look into the meat, and that we'll take a look at in our next message after this brief introduction.